Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Elisha was a faithful successor. When he inherited the mantle, he desired to be like his teacher, Elijah. And he did receive the twofold ministries of his teacher, Elijah. And he needed his ministry to be confirmed, and the Lord confirmed it. We look at that. It was by way of the first miracle he did in parting the River Jordan, and then subsequently when he helped the people in the city of Jericho by turning the water into drinkable sweet water, and then the mockery of the children. All these were confirmation, followed by the clarification of his ministry. It was to honor God, to take care of God's people, and to make sure that the name of Jehovah is not tarnished in any way. It is also a ministry with power, because we have God on our side. And Elisha demonstrated that. He understood that the power was not in him, and therefore, if there was any success, any praise, it must all be directed to God and God alone. We are only unprofitable servants in the Master's hand. And we need to serve in purity. How can God use a vessel to bring blessing? How can the power of God work through an unclean vessel? And that was where we stopped. And when we know that we can be very powerful and potent in ministry, that is this next ingredient, which is mercy. We need to show mercy, especially to those who are weak, to those who need help. And many congregation members, they are ignorant of what they have learned from their pastors, and they could not determine or discern that it is wrong. When it comes to the leaders in many of our churches, they know better because they are leaders by default. They lead the flock. But when you have friends and relatives who belong to the congregation, not the leaders, you have to show mercy to assist and to help them to open their eyes. And so you have charismatic leaders, and then you have charismatic members. You do not treat them as charismatic leaders when they are only members. The leaders are the greater culprit very often, and the members are the victims. They may become culprits in the sense that they will continue to share and preach and teach what they learn from their pastors. And in that sense, they continue to spread the evil and the wrong of their pastors, albeit in sincerity. And so showing mercy is our focus for this morning. In chapter 6 of 2 Kings, this was after the Gehazi, Elisha, Naaman incident. And this episode in the first 7 verses of chapter 6 described to us a life of the prophets, and including Gehazi perhaps, and also Elisha. They do not live in luxury at any cost. They just simply live simply, very simply, as you can see. No sense of luxury at all. And that's why when Elisha turned down those amazing and wonderful rewards for healing Naaman, just in case some of us might think, well, he must have a lot of stuff. He must be living pretty well, and that's why he did not want what Naaman offered him. It was his due. He did do a miracle. He did heal this mighty, great captain. But purity was more important to Elisha than the comforts of life. Now you may understand a little bit why Gehazi did what he did. He did not want to live in this manner. They didn't even have an axe. They couldn't even afford an axe to build their own dwelling place. They were like nomads, moved from place to place, living, as it were, in temporary structure. So they have to borrow an axe in order to build a shelter, because the number of students under Elisha's care continued to grow. And as you can see from verse 1, their dwelling place was too straight, that means too small, too narrow. So they need to enlarge their dwelling places. There was no contractor. You do not have to draw, design, hire an architect, and so on. They don't have the funds. They have to build their own. That was their manner of life and probably part of their training to be prophets. As you know, when you study the lives of prophets, they do not live in luxury. They were constantly persecuted, hounded from place to place to even have a home. A place to call home was already a challenge. How much more when you think of living in luxury? Of course, the false prophets who serve the kings, they live in luxury. They live in great comfort. They have power. They have the king as the supporter as they continue to be the yes man to kings. But to the faithful prophets, this was a description of how they lived. And when you study the major and the minor prophets, those parts of those books that pertain to a description, a narrative, not so much foretelling, but merely a simple description of their way of life and all the enemies they confronted, you realize that they live very similar to what we study here. And so it is mercies in very little things, in helping God's servants. They tasted the mercies of God in their own personal life. Like here. Here we are given a glimpse of how Elisha lived. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. So they have to build their own. So send all the young men, the sons of prophets, let's go. Let us enlarge our dwelling place. Let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So they asked their teacher for permission. The teacher said, go ahead and do it, all of you. And then one of them said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. Can you come with us, Elisha? And Elisha said, all right, I'll go with you. So they have to cut down trees. They have to make beams in order to construct and enlarge their dwelling place for themselves. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. So River Jordan, that's where many of the trees would grow very well because of the constant supply of water, right? Common sense. But as one was felling a beam, as one of them was trying to cut down a branch or a tree trunk, the axe head fell into the water, and then he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It's not mine, master. I need to return this. Please, help. Can you imagine how poor they were? Eking out a living. You know, poverty is one of the best teachers of life. For children of God, the early years of our life are usually years of struggle. And it is good. When you try to help someone who has just been called into full-time ministry, and you think that you're doing him a good deed. Let's say if I live in a condominium, and I said I'm called to full-time ministry, and I still need to make payment for my condominium, do you think it is right for the church, as I enter FEBC as a student, to give me enough remuneration to help me continue to pay for my monthly installment that I borrowed from the bank to pay for my condominium? Yes or no? Do you think the BOE would be doing the right thing? And if you find out from the ACM that this was done to pay and help me as I enter into full-time ministry, do you think if they explain to you, since he gave up his life for full-time ministry, and therefore we should help him for the sake of his wife and his two young children, they need a home, and therefore this was the explanation out of mercy, is it agreeable to you? Can or cannot? Quiet. No one to say anything. Would you accept? Or would you find it a problem? Would you accept or not? What kind of message would be sent if that was done? Then there's another person say, wow, so nice. Wow, Reverend Quack doesn't have to pay anymore. No. The church will pay for him, you know. So this, I think I'm going to buy a bungalow, no? With a swimming pool and my own personal gym and maybe a lifter. I'll buy it. I'll pay for maybe 4 years, the bank loan. And then I will tell the church, I'm called to full-time ministry. So will the church pay? By principle, you should, right? Should or should not? Should, right? You all agree? Because my wife, this time, I have 5 children. 5 children? Okay, sure, sure. Pay or not pay? You see the problem? You start a principle. You set a precedent. You see the problem? If I live in a condo, I go full time, and I need to pay, I can't pay anymore. I'm now just a student. My wife supports my calling, so I quit. And therefore, the next thing I need to do is, I go to sell my condominium. I have to downgrade to an HDB flat. I need to. And the church must never intervene to help me. And even if they do, I will say no. Because you are setting a precedent that will hurt the church as a whole, and they're going to get into trouble from the church members. Furthermore, it's not going to be good for me or my family. I need to see and experience the provision of God. If the Lord truly has called me, He will provide. And so there will be a struggle. The wife agreed to support. I need her backing, and therefore she has to agree to the downgrade. So we will have to give up the condominium, no more the comfort of the convenience of going downstairs for the gym and with the swimming pool for the children and so on. All this will be gone. We have to go and stay in an HDB that we can now afford based upon what savings we have to continue to pay for the monthly installment and wait upon the Lord to provide. That must be the decision. When you are going through difficult challenges of life that are basically financial in nature, that is the best time, the easiest kind of trial you can encounter. Because remember, the least important thing in a believer's life are material. Before salvation, the most important thing, material. The moment you are born again, you enter into the spiritual realm, and when your eyes are open, you see that all these material things, they are out of dust. They are made of dust. They are basically worthless if it is not used in a wise manner for spiritual blessing, where we can see the hand of God, especially when He provides. And that would be the best training for the person to understand his conviction and his calling. And that will be the foundation that he needs years ahead. If now, years ahead later, he will no longer be in that same state, then he must remember, if I literally had almost nothing, the Lord had provided. Now that I have more than what I had from the very beginning, nothing, I must never allow myself to fall into the snare and the trap of filthy lucre. That experience is crucial. Because as you start the ministry, and then you continue in ministry, and if the Lord were to use you, you realize that from the physical standpoint, you become more and more stable. Not only stable, you become more and more. More than enough. Much, much more than enough. But the early years, when you struggle, you must never forget them. And never allow what you have today to ruin you and to spoil you and turn you into a carnal hireling. When you started as a shepherd, but it can easily turn into a hireling when you begin to serve money, because now you have tasted a little bit of luxury. That's why this kind of life that we see in Elisha and the training of the students to be prophets are very, very important. Gehazi was wrong. He wanted a better life. And this was the basis. This was the reason. He was an understudy. He may have been chosen perhaps to take over Elisha. I mean, he seems to be the only one whose name was mentioned. All the rest were just simply sons of the prophets, sons of the prophets. Many of them, but who were they? We are not told. But Gehazi was mentioned as if he was going to be the replacement of Elijah. And then because of his greed, he wanted to get out of this life of struggle. Not poverty, struggle. They were not beggars. They have enough. They have to build. Yeah, you can build your strength, your energy, you are young. The trees are there, so they build. They make ends meet. But they were able to see the hand of God, like in this case. They had to return the axe that they borrowed on principle. You don't take something and you do not return. You cannot just simply go to the person, I'm sorry, I lost the axe head. Metal was very expensive in those days. Very expensive. You know, it's not easy to make an axe head. So it was costly, but they did not have such instrument to do the construction, so they borrowed. They cannot not return. They have to return, but they don't have money to buy a new one. And so they appeal to their teacher. The man of God said, where did it fall? Why didn't he know where it fell? You're a prophet. You see, somehow the Lord was the one who allowed you to see and allowed you not to see. Just like what we studied earlier. Like the Shunammite woman came, Elisha did not know exactly what the problem was. She had to tell him, right? Because the Bible said, the Lord did not reveal to Elisha what was in the heart of the Shunammite woman whom he saw from a distance. Prophets, they are not supermen. They are simply servants of God who must and will have to live a hard life, a very, very Spartan life. And they have to be prepared for that, because if you are a lover of comfort, you are in trouble. You will never, never be faithful because you want comfort and money. I knew of a pastor who, every time you talk to him, he will look at the person from top to toe. Then if he sees something that is expensive that he likes, he will say it to you, point blank. He's not ashamed. Your pen looks very nice, you know. I mean, this is his way of basically telling you know, I'm a poor pastor, you know, your pen looks very nice. So what is the message? Hand it over, lah. Hey, you didn't get it, lah. Huh? Next time if I say, hey, your pen very nice, lah. So what are you going to do? Thank you. And then that's it, you walk away. Hey, your pen very nice, lah. He was like that. He looked for people in the church with money. That's what he did. No shame. Another pastor keeps talking about cars and COE and condominiums and bigger house. Every time, literally, until I avoided him. Don't want to talk to him anymore. Each time, wow, the house prices are, wow, the car prices are. Why would we be so caught up in this kind of conversation as a pastor? And so Elisha, where did it fall? And he went there, he cut down a stick, cast it into the place where it fell, and then the iron floated up, the axe head. Take it, put it into his hand, took it, and then they continued to build. Mercies in little things, to see how the Lord continues to provide. That's why parents, if you have lots of money, I do not envy you one bit in what you're going to do and how you're going to train up your children. Because they are born into a realm of a comfortable life. And then they become believers. We're not asking you to waste your money, to give it to some charity. You will write your will. And by the writing of your will, you know you're going to leave behind for your children a very comfortable life. Probably they don't need to work very hard. They don't need to perhaps even work at all if you are very, very well off. You think it would be helpful when your child or children wake up every morning? I don't need to work. I have more than enough to pay for my children's future. And therefore, what do they do? Any motivation for going to work? None. What's the point? What I earn, it's only nothing compared to my inheritance. You think that is a good thing? How will they learn to taste the mercies of God in the little things in life? The little provision. When they write their letter looking for a job, put in their resume, when they go for interviews, when they wait for the companies that they have written to reply whether they can find a job and go for an interview. All these, they pray, they lean upon the Lord, they trust in the Lord. Because if they do not find a job soon, how are they going to provide? Because he's planning to get married, a young man. You and I know the experience, how to provide. Straight away in Singapore, you have to pay for your own HDB flat. That's how many of us would begin, unless you have a very, very rich parent where condominiums are available. They have 3 or 4 or 5 in Singapore. Just, this is for child number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, all done, all taken care of. No worries. So this child doesn't even have to pray, doesn't even have to trust in all kinds of ways. No need to see the hand of God in his life, in all the little mercies that God will show to all his children when they learn to trust. Isn't that what growing up, spiritually speaking, is like for all of us, from infancy when we were born again to maturity to adulthood? In the physical realm and the spiritual realm, they are similar. In the physical realm, you are born a queen, a prince. What kind of life do they have? You are born into a kingdom, right? Next, you are going to be king or queen soon. That's their destiny. They are born. Do they have to work? No. Everything provided for, literally, in contrast to an ordinary Israelite. Born into Israel, everything they have to work hard in the land. They have to farm, they have to sweat, they have to pray and beg God, Lord, please provide us with rain. Please, Lord, don't let the locusts come. We hear of rumors of locusts in Egypt, in Philistine. Please, Lord, be merciful. Spare us. We work so hard. Provide us with a good harvest this year. They never stop praying. That's the farmer's life. Every year they have to pray and trust the Lord to keep their crops, to give them a good harvest so that they have enough seeds for next year, to feed the family, to sell, to make some money, to buy furniture, to buy bed for the children. They pray nonstop, in contrast to the prince living in the palace. None of these spiritual blessings and benefits, right? That's why all these little mercies were very good. So, if Elisha were to accept what this captain offered, straight away this lifestyle, manner of life will be gone. They will have more than enough money, right? Talents. That's a lot of money. They can build permanent dwelling places. They can hire workers and laborers to build everything for them. Elisha say, no thank you. We serve the Lord. We don't need any of these things, especially after service, payment for miracle. Can you imagine that? What kind of example will Elisha be teaching the sons of prophets? You do a miracle, you expect payment. Can you imagine that? When they were given things, not because of any immediate miracle or service, that's fine. But when this happens, big problem. He makes sure purity, so that the children of God can experience the presence of God in the little mercies in their lives. Then there was this big problem of the northern kingdom, Syria. Now, just because Naaman went back, it doesn't mean that king of Syria and king of Israel, they became buddies. Some time may have passed. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. How much time had passed, we do not know. If you would do a little bit of mathematics, you realize that Elisha's ministry span may be around, or at least 40 long years. That's a long time. Okay, just do a little bit of math by way of the king that he started as Jehoram, the king of Israel. And by the time when he died, who was the king in Israel? The whole dynasty of Ahab or Omri disappeared, killed by the new dynasty started by Jehu. And then he continued to serve into the death of Jehu, into Jehu's son. That's Elisha. Long time. So exactly what happened, how much time lapsed between the Naaman incident and this, we are not told. Now, whether Naaman was involved, probably not, in this attack and invasion that will continue on from chapter 6, verse 24. But we'll stop at verse 23. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. So he was plotting and planning how to attack Israel. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So every time he planned something, the planning leaked, as it were, because Elisha told the king of Israel what to do to avoid all the traps and all the ambushes of the king of Syria. So all the strategy that he had planned all came to naught. And so the king of Syria suspected maybe there's a spy within the camp. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once nor twice. So many times, until the heart of the king of Syria was angry, saw trouble for this thing, and he called his servant and said, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who is the traitor in our midst?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, that's the culprit. The prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." In thy bedchamber, just imagine that. That means whatever you plan and whatever you want to do in attacking Israel, Elisha will know. And he will tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel will avoid all your traps, and every strategy will come to nothing. Can you imagine how wonderful it is? Do you know, when you read these few verses, do you feel very comforted? The enemies can plot and plan to do whatever they want to you. God is the one who will have the ultimate say. You just be faithful in the company, you just be courageous and faithful in your school, and do what the Lord has convicted you to do according to Scripture. Do what is right according to the rules of your school as well, and your company, so that you'll be beyond reproach, squeaky clean, pure. They cannot find fault, and whatever complaint, you know it is false, because you are very diligent in making sure that you come on time, and everything that is given to you, you do it to the best of your ability, and everything is done right. And there will be many people behind your back. They're going to try to sabotage you and hurt you and harm you. Don't you ever, ever forget how great your God is. Not one hair on your head will fall without his permission. To let us know how intimate his care over your life and my life is, he says, "I know the number of hair on your head." Now, of course, on my head, it's a little easier because the numbers are not that large. But that's not the case, isn't it? Because our hair starts growing and starts falling all the time. Keep growing, keep falling. That means the number of hair on all our heads keep changing. To us, it is completely irrelevant and insignificant because it doesn't hurt us, right? There's no pain. When your hair fall off, another one will grow. That means the number of hair on our head keeps on fluctuating and changing almost perhaps every second or a few seconds. And the Lord says, "I know. Every time it changes, I know the number of hair on your head." Can you imagine how intimate God wants us to know his care over all his children is? That's what it means. And therefore, if you are confronted by a difficult person or a difficult circumstance, you know your heavenly Father has put a hedge around you, and he has permitted this person to come through to disturb you a little bit, to see whether your faith and your trust in the Lord is genuine or sincere for your own sake. You need to have this experience. Because it's easy if God were to protect us all the time and no hurt, no adversities ever come. Anybody can be a wonderful believer when everything is smooth sailing. And so the Lord will allow a difficult circumstances like the loss of your job, the loss of your health, difficult people, whatever it is, you must never forget. No one could harm Israel. You and I know that Israel was not a good nation. It was a king of idolaters because of the golden calf that was never destroyed since her inception after the divided kingdom. And yet, despite that, because you are bearing my name, Jehovah, King, right, Israel, Prince of God, you bear my name, Jehovah, Israel. You carry my name, and therefore I will protect you even though you don't deserve my protection. And no one can destroy you or hurt you without my protection despite your disobedience and your idolatrous way of life. I sent prophets after prophets after prophets. Some of them were writing prophets. Some of them were like Elijah. They were not writing prophets to rebuke you, to stop you from sinning. God had never stopped rebuking them. That means he had not given up on them yet. Dynasty after dynasty to give them a fresh start, hoping that there will be one king who will clean up the mess, the idols and the places of idolatry from Israel. None of them did. None of them had the spiritual strength and courage to do so. Even though with a new dynasty, they have every right to do so, right? That's the nature of kingdoms and dynasties. A new king can have a new start in everything, but none of them were godly enough, not even Jehu, whom God himself had anointed and sent his prophet to anoint him and let him know. And he messed it up. Just like previous dynasties and future dynasties as well. But God did not give up. Since I continue to work in my people, no Gentile nation can hurt or harm them without my permission. So now God gave to Elisha all the information that he needed to tell the king of Israel, because it was not yet time for Israel to be destroyed. The mercies, most unexpected. God protected Israel. And he said, go and spy where he is. So the king of Syria, only way now is to get rid of this fellow. Kill him. Tell me where he is living. Oh, in a place called Dothan. Therefore send he to the horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So this great host is described as a band. Right? So the bands of Syria. Verse 23. So not the whole army. Maybe a company of soldiers from our perspective. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city about, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? How shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Somehow Elisha was able to see what this servant of his could not see, into the spiritual realm. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that would be the servant, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you imagine why now Elisha was given the final sight of the chariots of fire and the horses of fire when his teacher Elijah was caught up, taken to heaven? He continued to see chariots and horses, right? That's Elisha. So now you have Naaman, chariots and horses, seeking healing. Now you have chariots and horses from maybe a company of soldiers coming to attack and kill him. He became the target. And then now God revealed to him in a spiritual realm the whole city of Dothan surrounded and protected by God's own chariots and horses, fiery chariots and horses. Now you know why. To encourage his servant Elisha, his manner of calling into the full-time ministry as he began was the chariots and horses, because his ministry will involve a lot of enemies with chariots and horses. The manner of calling is directly, specifically designed by God, chosen by God for his servant, and that will help him throughout his ministry. To encourage him, don't ever forget that first moment. The chariot and horses experience, be faithful, and now in the midst of your ministry, remain faithful, remain steadfast and courageous. Stand your ground. Don't budge, don't compromise, don't be moved. Do you know that when you study the life of Elisha, there was no record of any mistakes? Very few characters in the Bible where God recorded their lives without any blemish. Elisha was one of them. Elijah, no, sadly. Daniel, another one. Joseph the dreamer, another one. A handful. Look at their life, study their life, highlight who they are, and study them carefully. And you'll be encouraged how God is so gracious and merciful to help us. All he asks of us is be obedient and be holy. That's it. That's the ingredient. You want to have no blemish. No, not that we are perfect. No blemish in ministry. Sure, we'll make a mistake here, a mistake there, but the blemish that will be enormous, that will literally destroy your ministry you will avoid them. You'll be very careful. Faithful in the little, in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. That's why be faithful in all the little things that you do. Stay away from all the little sin. Then you definitely will stay away from the big sin. And so the Lord showed mercy in protecting his servant. Elisha, what did he do wrong? Nothing. He just was given information by God. Remember, the ability to discern and to know what the king of Syria plotted and planned to attack Israel came from God. The previous incident, he did not even know where the axe head dropped. And here, he knew all the secret conversation of the king of Syria who wanted to attack and destroy Israel. See, the ability to see and understand spiritual truth, it comes from God. And just as it came from God in your life, he could easily take them away from you. That's why do not live in sin. That's why be a faithful successor. Continue to do the work of the Lord to the best of your ability. And all of us who serve the Lord, if the Lord tarries, we need to pass it on to faithful men and women to continue the work. And we pray and hope that these faithful men and women who will come after us will do a better job than us so that God's people can be watched over, taught better, and learn better than us, right? It's not, we want to be the number one and any successor can only be number two. We must never have that foolish attitude. This is God's will. You are God's people. We want you to be so mature that the world cannot deceive you. You will have the discernment whenever you listen to a preacher, when you read any literature, you can spot the errors. And once you spot the errors, we know you are safe. When you cannot spot the errors, and that's where the problem comes, you will drink everything that is given to you, and you will be poisoned. Those who have the discernment, we don't worry for you. You continue to have discernment, the Lord will take care of it. Because out there in the world, every book you read, there will be good points and there will be bad points. Every book written by man, whether it is our own people or not, we make mistakes. That's why you've got to be very judicious and very discerning. Don't take everything hook, line, and sinker, even from our own FEBC lecturers. Evaluate everything like the Bereans. Cannot be so naive. Your faith is in Christ and Christ alone, not in any man. And for you to blindly drink in and accept any and every teacher that comes out of your own pastor's mouth, you are putting yourself in grave danger, because we are not perfect. We make mistakes. We try not to make mistakes, but we still do. And when the pastor is gone, he will continue to make more and more mistakes, because when the glory of God is taken away from someone because of unrepentant transgression, he can only get from bad to worse. Until and unless he repents, he is finished. And that, you better take heed, because it can happen to any one of us if we are careless. You are God's children. Please understand how precious you are to God, redeemed by his precious blood. And if any pastor, preacher, teacher hurts you, if anyone were to hurt your children, what do? You stand there and do nothing? And if you are a powerful man with a lot of money and power to do something, you do nothing? I'm sure you will step in immediately when you see someone kicking your poor child who is lying on the ground. How much more God, the Heavenly Father, with all the power at his disposal, and he redeemed you with the blood of his only begotten Son. And when we hurt you, especially when we hurt you deliberately, you think God will not deal with us? He will, definitely. It's only a matter of when. To give us time to repent. If you do not, he can strike us down anytime. You study the kings. Good kings, in the bad kings, because of pride, died of diseased feet. Painful, refused to repent, kept seeing doctor after doctor. All he needed to do was to repent and his diseased feet would have healed. He refused. And he died a painful death. Stubbornness and the hardness of man's wicked heart. Please know your God. How great, how gracious, and how merciful he is, but always very holy and just. Don't forget him in your life, like in this case. Did Elisha pray for protection? No. But the protection came, right? He was able to see, not his servant. Open his eyes, Lord, and he opened his eyes. The Lord opened his eyes and he saw, surrounded by God's army. That's how well you are kept safe. As long as your time on earth and your service for the Lord is not done, you are invincible and indestructible. Know that for a fact. That's why be faithful, be useful for the Lord. Why would the Lord suddenly cut short your life? He wants you to be a blessing to his children. That's why he saved you, endowed you with all the spiritual gifts. All he asks of us is, be faithful, be obedient, be holy. That's it. All of us can obey that, right? Faithful, holy, obedient to his word. Study always with a heart to obey. That is simple. And yet, we struggle. Why? Are the attractions of this foolish world so attractive? Like Gehazi? You want to get out of your struggle and your Spartan lifestyle? At what cost? At what cost? It cost Gehazi a life of leprosy, not for him only, but for his descendants as well. At what cost? Nothing wrong with a Spartan life if that is how God wants you to begin. Just to qualify, there's nothing wrong with beginning in a life of luxury. Remember, your external circumstances is not the measure of your spirituality. Please remember this, but both aspects, the Spartan lifestyle and the luxurious lifestyle, have its own pitfalls. You have to know them, recognize them, and deal with them from a biblical perspective, and you and your children will be fine. I know I cannot deal with a lot of money. So I thank God the Lord did not give me a lot of money. Even though I grew up in my father's house, multi-millionaire, lots of money. Grew up as a young boy in a life of luxury, literally. But my mom made sure that we do not live a luxurious life, even though we were surrounded by a luxury. Big house, many servants, many drivers, many cars. My mom made sure that we continue to wear hand-me-down clothes. The first time where I had my own clothes was in the army. Literally, other than once in a while during Chinese New Year, my mom would buy us new clothes. I wore my brother's hand-me-down. His pajamas became mine. His shorts, his shirts became mine. He's my older brother. I'm the younger brother. And then when I wore, if it's still good, my younger brother will take over. Make sure that even though we're surrounded by luxury, and that's why when we lost it, it was okay. Because my mom already taught us when we were growing up. Thank God for my mom. Not a believer until much later. She became a believer in Pandan, baptized in Pandan before the Lord took her home. Good mother. Nothing wrong. If you are well off, pray for wisdom to know how to manage it. You live a Spartan life, don't try to get out of it and live the life of a luxury. Trust in the Lord, never sacrifice your spiritual well-being for a carnal, comfortable life. That's foolishness. Don't be a fool. You are a child of God. Trust your Heavenly Father. The struggles are the best time for you to pray with your children and for yourself, to see the little mercies of God and sometimes the mercies that are there that you can't even expect. Like in this case, did they pray for protection? The protection came. Elijah didn't ask for it, but the protection was there, right? You just need to see it. Finally, mercy is in great things. So the company, the bands of Syrians came. Verse 18, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite these people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. You see that? So what's Elisha going to do? Kill all of them? Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Right? They came to seek Elisha. Now Elisha asked the Lord to blind them and they were blinded. And now Elisha, the man they came to seek to kill, is leading them. And so they have no choice but to follow, right? Because they were all blind. They do not know that it was Elisha. And so he said, this is not the right city. Come, let me bring you to the city where this man was located. And so he led them to Samaria, that is where the king lived. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of this man that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And Elisha answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? They are now your captives, prisoners. They are now without any weapons. Do you want to slaughter all of them? Give them bread and water, and that they may eat and drink and go back to their master. Send them home. Acts of mercy, in other words. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, that is the king of Syria, who sent them to kill Elisha. And now they were fed, and they were provided for, and they were captured, and they were spared. Go home. And so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now that particular company, this kind of attack, no more. But the next verse, the king of Syria said, enough, I'm going to attack now. So he marshaled all his armies this time, not just a band, not just a company. But the company method of looking for Elisha, no more. Right, that's what it says, no more. Acts of mercy. You could have killed them. Why? They were just doing something at the behest of their king. If you can, help them, spare them. And that's why when you have congregation members in these ecumenical churches, help them. Don't castigate them. Don't lambast them. Help them. Open their eyes. Teach them. Give them an alternative, the truth that they never had until they met you. But the teachers, those who continue to write books promoting their errors, they are a different group of charismatics. But the general congregation members, like these bands of soldiers doing what their king commanded them, show them mercy. Killing them, what would that do? Send them home. And also to help the king of Israel. Did you do anything? Did they attack? Did they kill anyone? No, they came to kill me. Did they hurt anyone in Israel? No. And now I brought them to you. Show them mercy. Also wanted to help Jehoram to understand the mercies of God in his life. Show mercy. That's what we need. Yeah, be righteous, be firm, be holy by all means. But show mercy to the right people who really want to learn, who are really ignorant. Help them to learn and know the truth. That's what we need to do as servants of God. You are powerful with God on your side. You are pure in all that you want to do in life, which is very, very pleasing to God. But when you deal with people and difficult circumstances, be merciful. The little mercies in your life, see the hand of God. And then when God gives you an opportunity to show mercies to others in a great way, show it. For the glory of God and for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in the course of serving Thee, for we desire to be holy as Thou art holy, and yet, Lord, in our service, we need to show compassion and mercies in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we write, for people are hurting everywhere, and many are victims of the evil one, and they have been deceived. When the opportunity arises, O Lord, for us to help them and to open their eyes in the people that we meet in school or in places of work or in our families, our loved ones, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our heart and enable us and equip us to reach out to them and grant us opportunities to do so in these last days. Before the Lord's soon return, when we can serve Thee and help them no more. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.